Thank you, Sean. Good morning. And true to form, I got my sermon changed. So I'm going to start this morning in Matthew, in a very, very familiar passage to all of you. Going in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 3. This is the Beatitudes, is what the world calls them. It said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Y'all know that? Y'all understand that? Can y'all use that? You know how to make it work? Hope so, because that's the sermon, actually. If you really understand that, I don't have to say anything more. I can sit down. We can be out of here at 11:30, and we can beat all the Methodists down to Perkins for lunch. But it's not that simple. It's really not that simple. There's about, I'm going to say 70, 75 of us in here. And there's that many personalities in this room today. There's that many different perspectives on things. There's that many different takes on what I'm saying. There's that many different takes on what I just read, based on your personality, your life, your experiences, your choices. You know, in the Book of Mormon, and Mosiah tells you that man is a natural enemy to God. And that's true. We take these things, we say we take them to our hearts, we can recite them, maybe we've got them all memorized. We can do all of these things, but when it really comes down to making decisions on what we really should and shouldn't do, too many times we let our emotions take over as far as making choices instead of Scripture. Now, I know that God gave us all a choice. We all have our free agency. That's evident with Eve. We've had it ever since. But with that choice comes consequences. And there's consequences whether you make a good choice, there's consequences whether you make a bad choice. I've talked about these Beatitudes before here, but I'm going to go over some of the points again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's blessed mean? How do you know when you're poor in spirit? How do you know when you're looking at the kingdom of heaven? You say you believe it. How do you recognize it? Let's say the same thing a different way. Let's go over to Galatians. Galatians 5, and I'm going to start with verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know what all that means? You know when you're doing it? Do you know when you're doing it according to the definition that the Scriptures give you as opposed to your definition of what those words are? Because we tend, as humans, to make those definitions the ones that we're comfortable with, instead of the ones that edify God, instead of the ones that make us servants, instead of the ones that make us children, in other words, obedient to God. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 19, same passage in Galatians 5. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. And such like of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we don't want to do those things, obviously. Do you know what they all mean? And if you don't know what they mean, then how do you know to stay away from them? How do you know to make an identification saying that's what I have to stay away from? Variance. Are you comfortable with staying away from that? Can you pick that up right off the bat when you run into it? Strife. That's different than wrath. You know how to identify those in your life? Seditions, heresies. If you don't know what they are, how do you stay away from them? When I travel, I serve the sacrament a lot. And in the last line in each one of their prayers on the sacrament, their prayer ends with that they may always have His Spirit to be with them. That, to me, is the purpose of sacrament. You're taking the sacrament so you will always have His Spirit to be with you. And I would start, I just did this once at each place, didn't have to do it a second time. I'd say, okay, you've accepted that, you agree with that. How do you know what His Spirit is? How do you know to recognize it? And they'd say, every one of them, every group said, well, I think, and I'd say, well, you're wrong right there. Because it's not your interpretation of what the Spirit is, but it's an interpretation of what is in the Scriptures is what the Spirit of the Lord is. Because I can stand up here and to justify anything that I want to justify, I can make the definition anything I want to. In the world of reporting, in the world of journalism, the truth is what you make it. In the world of law, the truth is what you make it. The truth is whatever you can convince people whatever the truth is. Well, I didn't work here. The truth is what is in the Scriptures, and the truth is laid out in such a way that somewhere in these books, there's a way for you to understand it. Which means you've got to get into the books and read them. And you've got to read them for what they are instead of what you want them to be. History's full of people that manipulated things the way they wanted to achieve the end that they wanted to, but justified it by legal means, I guess is the best way of saying that. It's even in the Scriptures. People manipulated good. Let's go to Kings. For some reason, I've been wading through Kings here quite a bit lately. And I'm going to start in 2 Kings. And I'm going to start with a king who is anointed by God to be king over Israel. He was anointed by God to be king over Israel. What's that say in your mind? It's all good. It's right. Well, let's read a little bit about it and see what this king did and how he ended up. This is Jehu. And I'm in chapter 9 of 2 Kings if you want to follow along. And Elisha the prophet, it's Elisha the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him to rise up from among his brethren and carry him into an inner chamber. And then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Interesting way of ending an ordination. Get out of there as fast as you can. See? And then he came, behold, and the captain of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil upon his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that, well, I'm not going to say that word, against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, and the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, and the son of Ahijah. And these dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her, and he opened the door and fled. That was the ordination of this king. And if you read on down through this 9th chapter, Jehu did every one of those things. He was a murderous king, and he was a bloodthirsty king. We would call him an evil king. We would call him a butcher. You know, the guy that comes to mind in modern times, to me, outside of being ordained by the Lord, would be, I mean, as far as actions go, Saddam Hussein. And it's in the same part of the world. But he was ordained to the Lord to do it. Why does that happen? Why does the Lord do things like that? You know, it tells you in the Book of Mormon, in the back of the Book of Mormon, where they're having the last big war and the Nephites are losing and the Lamanites are winning, that the Lord uses evil to fight evil. He doesn't always use good to overcome evil. He uses evil to fight evil. And I think the thing that's been on my mind lately is what's been going on in this world today about that. About all of the things that have been unfolding in the Mideast in the last month or two. Last 10 years, really, but really in the last month or two. So where does the Beatitudes fit into these things? What is it that you and I believe that fits into all of this? Well, it fits into it because that's our life, that's our society that we live in. This is a country that was ordained, as far as I'm concerned, it was ordained in the 1600s when people first started coming over here to escape the religious persecution in Europe. And it was given to be a choice land above all other lands. And we came over here, we being us, the people that came, our ancestors, and they did something in this country that had never been done in the history of any country in the world before. They made, I'm going to call it, a Christian democracy. And it's based on how we treat people. It's not based on the Lord having to do things like he just did with Jehu. And besides that, at the end of Jehu's reign, when he got all this stuff done that the Lord told him to, the Lord says, you're going to follow me? And Jehu says, nope, I'm not. I mean, he was that blunt to the Lord. I can't imagine that, telling the Lord, nope, I'm not. But he did. Total difference in attitudes from what we're used to. Total different. We do things today in this country that is totally foreign in the rest of the world, and it makes us stick out like a sore thumb. And we don't even know it. We had, several years ago, there was a filming crew that went to Moscow. And they were going to look for some sites to shoot a movie over there, and they wanted to be as unobtrusive as possible, so they got a guide, told them, you know, had the guide, they told them what the plan was, and they said, no, we don't want to draw any attention to ourselves. You tell us how to dress, you take us around, don't make a big deal about it, because we want to just observe how things are so we can see how they really are instead of drawing a crowd. So this guy did. He dressed them all up in Russian clothes and he took them around, and everywhere they went, they drew a crowd. And they never said anything. They just showed him what he was wanting to look for and everything, but they drew a crowd. And they got back to the hotel, and the guide says, or the director, the movie director says, I don't understand this. He says, we didn't say anything, we're dressed like everybody else. How did they all know that we were different? And he said, well, they knew immediately that you were all Americans because you acted like you weren't afraid. I never thought of that before. But see, I grew up in this society. I grew up in a Christian democracy. With all the warts that it has, I grew up in a Christian democracy. I grew up where if somebody out here in this audience doesn't like what I say, you don't whip out an AK-47 to shoot me. Or put a bomb in my car. Or things like this that they do elsewhere. We talk about being persecuted. As Christians, we got it good. We really do got it good. Look at the news. Look at the news in the last 3 to 6 months. See how Christians are treated in other parts of this world. Look at this ISIS, or whatever they call it over there, that's created this caliphate in Iraq and Syria now. And look what they're doing to Christians over there. They're massacring them by the hundreds. Round them up and you shoot them to get rid of them. They give them so much time to convert to Muslim, to Islam, and then if they don't, they shoot them. Don't see anything like that around here. Our biggest danger is being ridiculed. Our biggest danger is being ignored. Our biggest danger is being embarrassed because we're Christians. That's what our biggest danger is. And so since we don't have all of these outside threats like they do, then we have to have another attitude. And we have one that we're not afraid. And we have one where we walk taller, we talk louder, we do all of the things that Americans do. But you see, the Beatitudes still apply. As a matter of fact, it's not just the Beatitudes that still apply. It's the Bible and the Book of Mormon that applies. If the Beatitudes actually were the only thing you ever needed, then we'd have a Bible of about half a page, and you could carry it in your pocket all the time. It doesn't work that way. I say it doesn't work that way because of the same reason that I said there's 70, 80 different personalities in this room. What may trigger Damien to say, oh, I get it, doesn't do anything for Cynthia. And what triggers Cynthia may not work for Chris. But this is a complete book of behavioral sciences. This is a complete book of a Red Cross manual for your soul. Everything that you need to do to function as a human being, and I'm not going to say just a child of God, I'm going to say to function correctly as a human being is in these books. Sure, you're going to be a child of God when you do it. That's the proper and the popular label for it. But God created us as human beings. He created everything in the heavens and the earth and everything that in them are. And it says that over and over and over again in your scriptures. Do we recognize that? Do we really pay attention to the workings of the Lord? The Bible and the Book of Mormon, if you read it as such, tells you exactly what you're made of and how you're supposed to function correctly. And when everything functions correctly, everything works right. In spite of 75 different personalities. Because it teaches you behavioral patterns. It teaches you perspective. It teaches you all of the things that make us a human being. And what does the world do with the Bible? What does the world do with the Book of Mormon? Oh, we believe in them. Oh, yeah, we believe in them. I run into that a lot. And then they recite their litany of things that their faith says they're supposed to believe in if they belong to that church. And then they act like they never heard of it. So how do we use our Bible? My mom, bless her heart, I've been told in the South that if you say bless her heart first, then you can say anything you want to about somebody. But actually, bless her heart, she was a religious lady. She honestly believed in God and she believed in Jesus Christ. She was Protestant. That's how I was raised. And she read her Bible every morning. She read a chapter out of her Bible every morning. But if I would ask her, what'd you read? Or what'd you get out of it? She wouldn't know. It sufficed her to be satisfied with the fact that she read a chapter out of her Bible every morning. And I'm not saying she didn't follow it. But she read it for the wrong reason. She read it to be reading it. She didn't read it to learn. She read it to be reading it. She didn't care which church she went to, as long as it was the closest one. She would ask the preacher, well, what about this or what about that? And he wouldn't have an answer. But she still go to that church. Well, it was that kind of stuff that made me, I guess you'd say, anti-church by the time I was 20. You all know the story. I didn't want anything to do with religion. Because everybody I had ever seen in religion did one thing on Sunday and something totally different on Monday. But they could sure recite the Beatitudes, and they could sure recite the Golden Rule, and they could sure recite the Two Great Commandments, and they could sure recite all of these things that are popular passages. And that's all they ever did with them was recite them. And I may have been young, I wasn't very experienced in it, but I knew enough to know that that wasn't right. And I didn't know about this church then. As a matter of fact, I was exposed to this church 17 years before I decided it was a good church. It took me 17 years to get through my thick head. Because you were all alike. You're all a bunch of Bible-thumping phonies as far as I was concerned. Because that's what I saw. That's how I was raised. And the thing about it is, that hasn't changed. All I got to do to remember how I used to feel about certain denominations is go to church there once. And I don't want to go back. But I come in here, and you're not fancy, you're not elegant, you're not showy, and you step all over my toes when you preach, and that's what you're supposed to do. But the other thing is, every one of us, I can't save anybody out there, y'all know that. The only person that can save you is yourself. The decisions that you make is based on your attitude about things, your agenda. So the only thing that you can do is get into your instruction manuals here, get stepped on, get your toes stepped on, learn from it, as it says, repent and forsake them, as it says in the Book of Mormon. I always like what Brothers Brickhouse ran into the first time they went to Kenya. And he gets over there and they're going to have a study. And he gets up before the group that first day and here's all of these Kenyans sitting out here in ties and suits and ties. Their shoes are muddy because some of them have walked for hours in the mud to get there. Their Bibles are worn. They've all been in churches all their lives. And he says some of those Bibles were frayed, had been used so much. And all of a sudden he's standing there saying, these guys have been reading the Bibles longer than I've been alive, and what have I got to offer them? That was what was running through his mind. And a man down in front saw that. And he says, you know, he says, when one of my children is sick, I take it to the doctor. And the doctor says, there's something wrong with your child and it has to have an operation. He says, I know if that child has an operation, he's going to be in pain and it's going to hurt. But then when it's all over, he's going to be better. But he says, all my fears went away. He says, the guy says, when you teach us what's in the Bible and it goes against what we believe, it's going to hurt. But then it's going to be better. Well, see, that applies to all of us. Nobody in here can read the scriptures and not get their toes stepped on. Nobody. I mean, that's me too. But if you pay attention to it and you do it and you figure out how to use it in your life, it's going to be better. It really is. Can I sit down here and solve everybody's problems by standing up here and reading? No. But if you get in there and use this scriptures not as some ceremonial object, but as that instruction manual, and read it to learn from, not to learn to be, quote, religious as such, as the world looks at it being religious, but to look at it as being functional, as a functional part of society, it's going to work. One of the biggest things in the last years of me working was coming to the understanding that everything that has to do with human behavior is explained and solved in the scriptures. And I was taught that in a class down in Florida. The guy didn't pick out verse, chapter, book, all of that. He didn't do that. He just is like, just like it says in the scriptures, and he'd teach that principle and you could find it. And I may not have found the same spot that he was referring to, but I could find it and I could learn from it. And it works. And it works on how to handle yourself, and it works on how to handle other people. But the big thing is it works on how to make yourself correct the things that you're doing wrong and how that makes you malfunction. That's what these scriptures are for, not to be a Bertha better than you, to where I'm so religious and I can look down my nose at everybody else, but the ability to know right from wrong and why. That's what's in here. And we Americans always have to know why. In the Revolutionary War, we didn't have an army. We had a group of men that had a vision. So George Washington hires this von Steuben, a German general, to come make an army out of the Continental Army. And Steuben goes at it for several days, and finally he comes in and he says, "I can't do anything with these people." He says, "You can't make an army out of these people." Washington says, "What's the problem?" He says, "If I go and tell a German soldier to go dig a ditch," he says, "he goes and digs a ditch." He says, "If I tell one airman to dig a ditch," he says, "why?" Well, that's the way we are. We need to know why. And if you do know why, then you understand it better and you can function in it better. So you need to know why you're the way you are. You need to know why you're bucking against things in here that's going to get your toes stepped on. Blessed comes from an old Greek word, and I'm going to say it and I'm going to butcher it because I don't know Greek. Amakarias. It's the name of an island off the Greek coast. And back in the days of Christ, that island was perfect. Of course, everything was agricultural then. And the climate and the soil and everything on Amakarias or Makarios was perfect. And you had a perfect life there. Everything grew. You had plenty to eat. You know, there was no want. There was no problems. It was a perfect island to live on. So you were happy. And I'm not talking about I just got a new pickup truck happy. I'm talking about a deep-seated, all's well with the world, contented with things, happy. And that's what blessed means. So when you see that word in front of each one of those things in the Beatitudes, that's a state of mind. That's a sense of well-being. Anywhere in the New Testament, especially, where that word shows up, that's what you want. That's what you hunger for. That's what you strive to be. That's the ideal. But with your personality, you got to find which passage in here flips your switch and makes you want to do it the way that you should be doing it. I've ended with this passage I don't know how many times, and I don't have any idea how many more times I ended with it. As a matter of fact, when I was preparing this sermon today, or I thought I was preparing this sermon today, this is what I thought would be my opening passage. But I'm going to use it for my closing passage. Page 223, if you want to follow along. It's in the book of Mosiah, the end of King Benjamin's speech. By the way, if you want to see what a Christian king is, read about King Benjamin. He wasn't your regular king. I'm going to start with verse 48. "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, comma, you must perish." I don't know about you, but I've got to read that a lot. Because I'm a natural enemy of God. And I know it. And my only hope is repentance and the forsaking of sins and asking the Lord to forgive me. And I'm pretty sure that's your goal too. I'm pretty sure. Now, thank you for your time.